when Larry talked to us on one occasion, he asked to speak concerning the top brief paragraph up there, sentence, how to take the principles about making disciples that are being learned while in college and translate them into usable principles in the church for the rest of our lives. Now, it really doesn't matter to me. If you'd like for me to teach, I'll be glad to do that. If you'd like for me to... I've been in the church for a long time. I've been... well, I couldn't figure it out. But I've been a deacon a long time, and... I've served, I guess, on I don't know how many committees in the church, and got a heart for evangelism, a heart for discipling people. Like someone introduced me today somewhere and said, and he was in discipling before he got popular, you know. But I'd be glad for you to just ask questions. I may not be able to answer them, but I'm really comfortable however you want to do it. If you want, these are some things, and my deal keeps blowing off of the table. A notes, but the only reason I have to use notes is stay anywhere close to the time frame. Otherwise, it takes me about 2 hours. But I'm comfortable either way. If you want to run down through some of these things for me to teach, I think they're very important. But if you'd like to ask questions, that's all right too. How do you want to handle it? Okay, we'll see how far we can get in 10 minutes. I'll try to share for 10, and we'll see what's left. Okay, how to take the principles about making disciples that are being learned while in college and translate them into usable principles in the church for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. God, we love you. We commit the time to you. We trust you now to speak to us and through us, and we praise you for the privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I first looked at this, several things caught my eye, or maybe not when I first looked at it, but after I looked at it for a while, some words stood out. Principle, disciple, learned, and translate. Now, what comes to your mind, and because of the time, I'd really prefer to hear you answer, but we're not going to have time for you to answer, so I'm going to give you the answers, okay? Let me give you a definition for a principle. Turn that page over, and I want you to write the definition of a principle down. You know, you're always talking about principles. You hear people share on principles. Have you ever stopped to think what is a principle? Have you ever stopped to define that? Well, one time I got concerned about that. I said, hey, we're always talking about principles. We're always sharing principles. Now, what is a principle? I mean, you know, I'm going to live my life based on principles. I don't know what they are, right? Okay. Let me give you a definition. Principle is a God-given truth I just forgot what a principle was.
Huh?
A God-given truth that becomes a basis or reason. A God-given truth that becomes a basis or reason, prompting faith, attitudes, and actions. That's the value of having people you've discipled around. See, they can tell you what you forgot. A God-given truth that becomes a basis or reason prompting faith, attitudes, and actions. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of meat in that, and that's serious. You ought to meditate through that. How do you live your life? What is your life based on? Is your life based on what somebody else told you? Well, that's okay if that's right out of the Word of God. You've got one standard by which to measure your life, and that's the life of Jesus Christ or the written Word. That's the only thing by which to measure your life. Don't get your eyes on others or anything else. That's the way you measure where you are in this pilgrimage. And a principle is a God-given truth that becomes a basis or reason prompting faith, attitudes, and actions. Why do you have the attitudes you have? Why do you act like you do? There's only one real basis for doing that. And that action or that attitude is based on a God-given truth. And if it's not, something wrong. That's how we gauge our life. That's how we get set the direction of our life. God's given us all we need to know right in His written Word. Now then, another thing stood out in my mind is, what is a disciple? Well, you could say a lot of things about a disciple, but I'll tell you three things you'll find, and maybe you already know these, but I'll tell you three things you'll find in the life of every real, true disciple. Now, there are a lot of common characteristics, but these three you'll find in every one: obedient, follower, learner. Every true disciple of Jesus is an obedient follower and learner. Now, do you know what obedient means? That doesn't mean, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, and I'll consider it. No, I'm not talking about that kind of obedience. I'm talking about the attitude of obedience. The attitude of obedience. See, the kind of obedience God expects from you is this: Lord, I'll obey. You just tell me what you want me to do. Do you see the difference? Lord, you just whisper to me what you want me to do. I'm listening. And I'll do it. Now, that's the kind of attitude, that eager attitude to jump on what God says to you. Now, that's the kind of obedience God expects. God's not going to waste His time with you if you're the kind of Christian that says, Lord, you tell me and I'll consider. You let me know what you want me to do and I'll consider it. God's not going to waste His time with you. His eyes, like Marilyn said, are to and fro, looking for the one that says, God, I'll obey. You just let it be known. You just let me know. You just whisper it to me. I'm headed that direction. The attitude of obedience. Now, another thing that concerned me as I read through this, how to take the principles about making disciples that are being learned while in college. What do you mean being learned? When you're talking about a principle of God, and I say, have you learned that principle? What does that mean to you? You know, there's a lot of difference in head knowledge and heart knowledge. And so much of what we know is in the head. And we've never learned the secret of moving it from the head to the heart. And I'll tell you what, it'll never work its way out in action in your life till you learn the secret of moving the principles of God from the head to the heart. I would venture to say that every person in this room has heard enough of the truth to be the greatest Christian that ever lived, even better than Paul. The greatest Christian that ever lived. You know what's wrong? The truth has either fallen on deaf ears or it's come into the head and lodged there and never moved to the heart. The only way it works its way out in action is when it's moved from the head to the heart. Now then, are the principles that you've heard, have they really been learned? Not unless they're down here. Now, another word that caught my attention as I read through this assignment was that are being learned while in college and translate them into usable principles in the church for the rest of our lives. What do we mean by translate? And I assume we mean put in action. Put in action. Now, as I think about how to take the principles about making disciples that are being learned while in college and translate them into usable principles in the church for the rest of our lives, three steps came to my mind, and you know, goodness, there could be a dozen, but three came to my mind that we could start with. Number one is to visualize and personalize. Have you learned the secret of moving the principles of God, the truth of God, from your head to your heart? It's a process called meditation. And the way we share that truth is that meditation can be broken down into two parts, and that's visualize and personalize. Visualize, get a picture in your mind of what the truth is saying. Project yourself into the picture. Personalize, pray it back to God as your own personal prayer. I thank God so much for the privilege of going to OU and sitting under Preacher Halleck in his ministry at OU. First Baptist Church, Norman. I guess not anything, any single thing has affected my life as much as sitting under the teaching and preaching of Preacher Howland. Every message, prayer and promises and Bible reading. I used to wonder sometimes when I'd share with others how to live by promises, well, I didn't catch it just like that. And then I thought, goodness, I've heard over 300 messages on it. Took me a while too. The only way, and this is really what Preacher was communicating to us, but I couldn't have told you those two terms, visualize and personalize, but that's what Preacher was saying all the time he was preaching. Man, project yourself into it. The Word of God is alive. If you're reading the Scripture and it's like dry cereal, it's not the Word. That's you. I want to tell you, the Word of God is alive. And if you will begin to learn how to visualize and personalize the Scripture, it'll come alive to you. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it'll deal with you where you're living. You talk about the daily problems you face, that's what the Word of God will do in your life. It'll give you answers to the problems, the frustrations, the struggles that you have every day. Listen, I'm not talking to you about some fantasy somebody told me about. I'm talking about something that I have experienced for over 25 years, day in and day out. I want to tell you, when I get up, it's not drudgery for me to go have my quiet time. I'm expecting to hear from God. And I need it. I go into most time desperate. Help me, you know. Don't you? I mean, expectantly. God is there, and goodness, my only communication is not during quiet time. I talk to Him all day long, don't you? I want to tell you, it's the most exciting thing in the world to be a Christian, to be plugged into Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on. You got to learn to visualize and personalize the principles. I'll share with you how to do that in a second. Step two, years ago I read this in the last paragraph of a little booklet called How Jesus Trained Leaders. Step two on how to translate or put into action the principles God teaches you. If you want results like, now I may not share it just like it's written here, this is accurate, but the way I remembered it was like this. If you want results like Jesus got, it's very simple. All you have to do is live like Jesus and then live close enough to few enough that they'll be able to acquire His image through you. How you like that? That makes it simple, doesn't it? If you want to get results like Jesus got, all you have to do is live like Him and then live close enough to few enough that they'll be able to acquire His image through you. Now then, let me put that in a verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and living. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and living goes like this. We Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be, do you hear that? We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and 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 more like Jesus. I love that. Don't you like that? We Christians have no veil over our faces. You know what that says? That says, listen, you can't hide what you are. There's no need pretending. There's no need playing games, folks. I want to tell you, we got enough. You can stay in school if you're playing games. We got enough Christians in our churches now away from the schools that are playing games. We don't need any more. Y'all stay in school if that's the case. Well, we need the real ones. We need those that know Jesus and are walking with Him and talking with Him and fellowshipping with Him, and they're making a difference where they are. We Christians have no veil over our faces, nothing to hide behind, nothing, no shield, nothing to hide behind. We Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors. Doesn't that excite you to think you can be a mirror that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord. I don't want to give off some dim, dismal, distorted image of what Christ is like. Do you? We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. You know what that says? That says that the only way you're going to do it is through the Spirit of God. Now, first of all, I want to back up here now and share something with you. I talked to you about personalizing, visualizing, and personalizing the Scripture. If you're ever going to really get to the point where the Scripture is exciting to you, you're going to have to learn how to do that. I believe it's absolutely essential. If you're going to learn for the Bible to come alive to you and be exciting to you, you're going to have to learn how to visualize and personalize the Scripture. David was a master at it. That's what many of the Psalms are. Taking the Scripture and praying it back to God is your own personal prayer. You check it out. That's personalizing, praying it back. You take the Scripture and you pray it back to God. Now then, man, I can't read through a verse like this, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the living, where it says, we Christians have no veil over our faces. And I say, oh God, help me. Help me not to pretend and not to try to hide what I am. But God, help me to be so genuine and so full of God that it'll be brightly reflected. And God, I know the secret. The secret is for your Spirit to work in me. And so God, I yield my life to you, and more than anything else, I want your Spirit to be in full control in my life, day by day and moment by moment. Now what have I done? I have personalized the Scripture. I've taken that Scripture and I've made it my personal prayer back to God. And I'll tell you, if the Bible ever comes alive to you, that's what will happen in your life. That's the way it happens. You take the Scripture of God, you pray it back as your own personal prayer. You get excited about it. Man, when God begins to speak to you and to open up the Scripture to you, and He'll do it more, the more you practice this, the more He'll open up to you. Now then, let's move on. How can you brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and how can you have the Holy Spirit work in you? If that's the key to it, how can you do that? The answer is this. Philippians 3:10 says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him. I used to look at the life of Paul and I'd say, what in the world motivated that guy? Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. Have you ever looked at it? We Christians, no. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection which it exerts over believers. And that I may so share His suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death and the hope. You know one thing that made Paul so different? He had a burning desire within his heart to know God. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know Him intimately. He wanted to know Him personally. And you know how we do that today? Saturate our life with God's Word. Every day. In God's Word, praying the Word of God back to Him as our own personal prayer. Personalizing the Scripture. So that's one thing, determined to know Him. Another thing that's going to have to happen if Christ is going to be in control in our life is that we're going to have to yield to Christ as the controller, boss, Lord, Master, whatever you want to say. Have you learned the secret of doing that every day? Have you learned how to do it? Do you have a plan for doing it? You know, I just visualize every morning as I get up and have my quiet time, getting up on the old horse-drawn wagon and climb up on that driver's seat, you know, and I've got the reins in my hand. And I say, Lord, just for today, you know, I've learned that principle, living just one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. I've learned that principle. So I say, Lord, just for today, I give you the control of my life. Now you take the reins. I just want to be with you. Christians make such a mistake. So many Christians just want to include God in everything they do. God's not interested in you including Him. You know. He wants to be the center and Lord of your life around which everything revolves. You look at Colossians 1:1-18, the living sometime. Man, He is the center of everything. He wants to be the center and Lord of your life. Every day you need to have a crowning ceremony where you crown Him king. You can do it by handing Him the reins. You may have some other visual picture in your mind. I don't care how you do it, but you ought to do it. You ought to have something in your mind and in your heart so that you're consciously turning the control of your life over to Him. You know, sometimes I walk out of my office after I've done that, and something happened. The boys have done something. Marilyn's done something. I've just in a foul mood or something. And good night, right after I've been with God, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden I lose my temper, and what have I done? You know, well, let me tell you what I've done. Christ wouldn't do that. So He must not be in control, right? You know what's happened? I've reached over and I've grabbed the controls out of His hand. I said, give me those reins, I'll take care of this. Well, haven't you experienced that? Now, what a predicament. You know, it wasn't 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago, I gave Him the reins, and right now I've got them back. See? Now, I don't want to go till in the morning like this. You know why? Because of 25 or 30 years of experience, I know from experience I mess up every time I'm in control. I mean, one thing leads to another, and I mess it up, and I foul it up. And I want to tell you, I'm sick and tired of being boss of my life. I'm sick of it. I don't want any part of it. And it happens occasionally, just like I explained to you. And I grab those reins and I say, give me those reins, I'll take care of this. And then I say, God, I've lost my temper. Forgive me for that. I don't want to be boss in my life. I pray that You'd forgive me and cleanse my heart. And right now, I give You the control back. I want You to be boss. I just want to be with You. And Christians have got to learn to yield the control of their life. That's the key to living a victorious Christian life. God's got to be in control. The Spirit of God has got to be on the throne in your heart, day by day and moment by moment. And all through the day, occasionally you're going to grab those reins back out of His hands, and you've got to learn quickly to give them back. Listen, you were created to have fellowship with God. And when you've sinned, that fellowship is broken. And I want to get it restored immediately. I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about fellowship. And it's got to be restored immediately. And the way to do it is through confessing your sin and asking God to forgive you. Another thing that's very important, if you're going to brightly reflect the glory of the Lord and have the Spirit of Holy Spirit at work in you, is to abide in Him. Of course, a good verse for that yield up there is Romans 6:13, where it talks about yielding every member of your body to Christ. Abiding in Him, boy, that's the place to dwell. In Him. John 15:4 is a super verse for that. And then you better learn to saturate your life with the Word of God and prayer and love. And don't forget love. You ought to love the lost, you ought to love fellow Christians, and you ought to love yourself. God thinks you're worth something. He died on the cross for you. You're of value. Don't ever get in on any kind of pity party. That's a disgrace to God. You're valuable. You're a child of the King. Act like it. Be happy about it. Well, I'm sure our time is gone, yes. And we haven't got to step three. You ought to have a plan. One time I was reading through the Williams translation in Acts, chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Have you ever looked at that plan, the ministry plan of Paul and Barnabas? Let me give it to you quickly. Now you listen to this. Acts chapter 20, chapter 14, verses 21 through 23 in the Living. Now this is the ministry plan, as I see it, of Paul and Barnabas. They told, let me see if I'm in the right place, yeah. They told the good news in that town. And after winning many disciples there, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the hearts of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, warning them that it is through enduring many hardships that we must get into the kingdom of God. They helped them select elders in each church, and after praying and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now let me give you the ministry plan of Paul and Barnabas. Number one, they won the lost. See it down at the bottom? Win. Number two, they strengthened the hearts of the disciples. Number three, they encouraged the disciples to continue in the faith. Number four, they warned the disciples that they must endure many hardships. Number five, they helped the disciples where they needed help. Number six, they prayed for the disciples. And number seven, they committed them to the Lord. That's a pretty good plan, isn't it? Have you got a ministry plan? Well, time's gone. I think those are some things that are important. I've had a lot of experiences in the church, a lot of hard experiences. The only way that I know to cope, and even more than cope, to be on the offense, is to let Jesus Christ be the center and Lord of your life. You need to go into the church loving people, loving your pastor. You ought to support the pastor. You ought to be committed to supporting your pastor. Don't go in the church and pick at your pastor or your staff. You go in there to support them and love them and build them up and strengthen them and encourage their hearts. You stand behind them. You be one man, one woman who they can always depend on to be in their corner. Because I want to tell you, there are enough carnal Christians around that attack them. You build them up and be a source of encouragement to them. Don't go up to them every time you think of some little picky, petty thing and tell them, "Boy, I don't like how this is going." Be an encourager. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do you know how to personalize that? Oh, God, help me. Help me, God, to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm just going to confess something to you that is truth. I'm the meanest, most vicious Christian that ever lived. It's the easiest thing in the world for me, for you to do something, and me to slash you all to pieces verbally, right to your face. You know why I don't do that most of the time? Because I've learned the only way I can be anything close to effective for God is to let Him be in control of my life. That's the secret. It scares me to death when God's not in control in my life.